One of the really fun things about being in this study is that we're not just a women's study, we're a women and children's study. And last week, when we're shy of women to serve, then those of us that have some other responsibilities that have a little freedom get a chance to fill that gap. And so last week, my friend Alex Wagner and I went into the children's program. There is nothing quite like sitting in that little circle and watching those little wiggly bodies try really hard to listen and then shout their answers. And they just love to shout the answers. And some of them, it was really interesting, they were talking about horns, the horn of salvation last week. And she started asking them about horns and who had horns. And the animals that they named that have horns were really hilarious. I wish you could have heard it. But it just reminded me what a great privilege and joy it is to be there and to have that opportunity to serve one another. And really the heart behind us asking all of you to serve is it's really the heart of the gospel that our lives are not our own. They were bought with a price. You studied that this morning, and it's a joy then to be able to give ourselves away. And that's just one of the ways we can do it. And so I encourage you when your time comes up, I mean, go just thinking, I can't wait to see what they're going to say this week. Because let me tell you, they will never leave you shy. This week they're learning, if you're a mom in here and you've got a child, they're learning this week that God is the true king. And they got some crowns, and they're going to be talking all about kings and what that looks like. And so you'll know that's what they did today, and you can capitalize on that. And speaking of kids, when mine were little, as you know, we didn't watch a lot of TV, but we watched a lot of movies. And we love movies. And my kids had a favorite movie. It was called The Never Ending Story. And I think we have a picture of it. Right there's the cover. I don't know if you've seen it. But it's a great little fantasy film. There's no question why my son is kind of in that world, because he loved fantasy from the time he was little. And this story is about a little boy who was being bullied at school. So there really is a great plot and great message. And to deal with it, he kind of stumbled on his way to school to a bookstore and borrowed a book that had this, as he opened the pages, a fantastical story. And what I realize now, the plot of the story was that it would never end. And I realize now, in hindsight, looking back, that was really probably designed just so that they could continue to have the sequel and the next sequel and the next sequel. And so there was a marketing ploy behind the story never having an end, but it didn't. And that there was a famous line at the end of each film. And there was a narrator outside the film. And the narrator would say, "And Atreyu had many more adventures, but those are for another story." Oh, it just left you hanging, you know, just right there, like, I can't wait for the next one and the next story. It's like the whole Harry Potter series and any of these series of books that just leave you like, oh my gosh, I just can't wait. I'm going to wait in line all night for the next book to come out. And it's the same deal. And I thought, what a great analogy for us and where we're at in studying God's story here in Romans. Because you see, God's story is never ending. From the beginning pages in Genesis 1 of the Bible to the very end in the book of Revelation, it is a never-ending story. And it is a story of God's love for you, that he loves you desperately, that he had a plan from the beginning of time just for you. Put your name in the blank. I don't care who you are sitting in this room. Just for you. That's the story. And Paul, at this point in Romans, actually gives us a little peek into that, because he's going to take us all over our Bibles. And I love that this study helps you do that. You have to study all over and go to all different passages. We went to Leviticus, we went to Genesis, and we're going to try to talk briefly about all that and how it fits. But you see, it's because it's all part of the story, the never-ending story, and that's why we go there. So, if you haven't opened your Bibles to Romans, please do, to Romans chapter 3. Hold your finger there, because that's what we're going to look at today. Now, we combine two lessons together. And as you know, in the beginning, the Bible really didn't have chapters. Those were denoted later just for us to help have a big start and whatever. But you might have gone, okay, now why did we put the end of 3 and the beginning of 4 together? That's kind of interesting. Well, I'm going to try to keep it simple because I'm a simple girl. and you're going to be shocked out of your seats. We're only going to have 2 points today because instead of three, I know, I'm really going out there on a limb. 2 points today because I thought, it's too complicated. I'm not sure how to get three out of here. So we're going to have one from chapter three and we're going to have one from chapter four. Really simple. And here's the 2 points. We're going to learn this morning that redemption comes by way of the Son, and revelation comes by way of a Father. And so let's look at redemption by way of the Son. What does that mean? Well, J. Vernon McGee calls this passage, Romans chapter 3 from 21 to the end, he calls it the Grand Canyon of the Bible. And the reason is because it holds the greatest truth in all of Christendom, and that is the gospel message. Now, I want you to flip back for a moment in your Bible. We could go back to chapter 1, verse 17. Go back there and put your finger on it. And let's read it. For in it, the righteousness of God, and it refers back to the gospel in verse 16. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. Key word again, faith, that whole faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Now, it is interesting because you can jump from that point to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and you wouldn't have missed a beat. We could have cut out everything in between, and we wouldn't miss anything. That's because in the intervening 63 or 64 verses, all Paul did, remember, he's kind of like one of those great lawyers. I'm sure there's some of you in here. He's making the case of why we need Christ. Why we need to believe in him. And he does it by showing us who we are. And so those intervening verses simply say, whether you're a Gentile who suddenly has started worshiping the created rather than the creator, or a Jew who needs to get a clear picture that it is not by the law that you have come to know and love so well, or your own righteousness or lineage that you are saved, it is by something outside of that. And that's all he's done in the intervening verses. And so we get to 21. And how does it start? But now. But. That little word is a contrasting word. It means what I'm about to say lies in contrast to what came before. But in contrast to all the sin and how we're doomed to die because of whether we're Jew or Gentile, because of where we have found ourselves. But now, and now is a time word. It means in the present, right here, right now, for you, for me. How great are those words? And what do we read after them? But now, I turned back to one. Hold on. Verse 21, read with me. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it in verse 21. So that's what we're going to look at. What he's really saying here is listen up. It is important what I'm about to tell you. And the text from here on is filled with many repetitive words. Now, I'm like a broken record. I've said this before. But when a word is repeated, I would... And what I do in my Bible is I get different little symbols when the words are repeated. Like, I might take faith and circle it. I might take righteousness and box it. I might take another word and put a something else so that I can distinguish the words. Or maybe you have a color. Colored highlighters work as well. Highlight them in different colors so you can see how they stand out. And what we're going to talk about are the words that stand out in this passage. So the first one I want to talk about is law, because he says right here that the righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law. So what is the law? And I couldn't help but think of Tina Turner, like, what's love got to do with it? I'm not going to really do it, but I just thought, well, law, what's law got to do with it? It's got something to do with it. I mean, part of me wants to scream, nothing. It's got nothing to do with it, like Tina Turner would. But God gave it. He gave it for a reason and a purpose. So we can't say, it doesn't matter, I don't care, because those are the naysayers who then would not be informed by a standard. And so the law does have a purpose. To the Jew, what was the law? Well, to them, the highest law was the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And there were tons of other laws that came after that. There were laws on moral behavior, ceremonial behavior, civic, how we should act as a governmental authority. And God, why would God have given those to the people if he knew they were going to break them? Well, he gave them for two reasons that I could come up with. One, to correct us. So we would know the standard and when we fell short or went away from it. One, and then to condemn. So to correct and to condemn. He gave it to condemn us because he knew none would be righteous. No, not one. That's where we ended right before we started verse 21. None is righteous. If only it were as easy as this commercial makes it to be. Watch this with me.
Welcome aboard.
Now you'll know when to stop. The all-new Nissan Altima with easy fill tire alert. It's our most innovative Altima ever. Nissan, innovation that excites.
Wow, if only sin were like that, if only my Holy Spirit consciousness, and he does try to give me the little horn honk. If only it were as clear as that horn, I would have avoided many painful things in my life. And I love that. But you know what? Jesus actually spoke to the law as well. And he says, his words, not my words, in Matthew 5:15, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So the law is there for a reason and a purpose. It is to remind us to be the horn that honks like, if you could just stop yourself, don't do it, don't do it. And that takes us to righteousness. And righteousness is within our grasp. That word in these verses appears over 9 times. And the Bible uses righteousness 3 different ways. It uses it as an attribute of God to simply tell us that he's faithful and he's just. 2 things. It gives us a description of his holy standard. And what is his standard? There's one word to describe it: perfection. It is perfection. And then it is a description, or in regard to man, it is to show when man is in perfect harmony to God's moral law. And we can look at verse 23 and realize, on our own merit, none of us are. None are righteous. Not one. Not one of us is perfect. You might be pretty good, but you're not perfect. And so where does that leave us? Well, the lesson took us back to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, and to the Day of Atonement, and to look at that and to understand how did men in the old get made right with God? And they did it by going to the priest. And there were sacrifices that were made daily. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, atoning sacrifice was made. 2 goats were brought in to the priest, the high priest. One would be slaughtered and the blood sprinkled over the mercy seat to cover over. This didn't redeem or do away with the sin. It simply covered the sins of the people so that God could look at. The other goat, the priest would put his hands on the head of the goat, and he would then confess the sins of himself, because he himself was a sinner, he wasn't perfect, and the people, and then that little goat would be taken outside of the camp and released. Why? To show that those sins were removed as far as the east is from the west. That's how far God removes our transgressions from us. But he had to do it every year. And if you live in Dallas and went past a temple this last week, you would have seen it filled. So I sometimes you don't even know the temples are there till a high holy day. And we just had a high holy day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But you know what? If I was a Jew today, there would be a little problem. Because sacrifices, blood sacrifices, are no longer made by Jews. And yet, Scripture is very clear that a blood sacrifice is necessary and needed. And you know what? It was offered once for all through Jesus Christ, and that's what's so beautiful. The sacrifices of old were only covers and a foreshadowing, a picture of what would to come. And I love that in our journey, we're in the book of Hebrews, because it also says the same thing. And if you've been reading along, you're like, what? This is what it says in Romans. Listen to Hebrews. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats or calves, but his own blood, because he was perfect, thus securing an eternal redemption. Indeed, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. A just God can accept no less. He's just. But that's what's so cool about this. He's the just and the justifier. Now, any mother sitting out there can understand this. We love our children, and we want them to choose right over wrong from the time they're little tiny. Two is about when it's really clear they ain't gonna do it. And so we set a standard, and they just fail to uphold it. Now, mommy says, don't come out of your bedroom. And they just can't help but come out of their bedroom. And they just can't help themselves. No, I'm putting you in the timeout chair, and you should not get. And they just can't help it. And as a mother, you're dying to just forgive the fact that he or she just got out of that chair. But you can't do it, because you know if you do not uphold the standard, you are enabling that child. And when they're 16 and take the keys and drive off, oh my goodness. And so we get this. We get this. Not upholding the standard simply enables the child to do what they want to do. And God's the same way. He has a standard, and he has to hold us to it. So there has to be a sacrifice that can atone for that. And I love that. Again, he's just, and he's the justifier. Colossians 1:20 says it this way, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's what he did. And that takes us to the next word that's repeated in here, faith. Faith is, I believe, exclusively inclusive. And it's repeated here 11 times in these verses. It is the means by which God's righteousness becomes ours. And it is an exclusive little club that we have of faith believers. There's only one way in. It's through the blood of Jesus. It's accepting that blood. That's the only way we get there. But it's inclusive in that it's free and it's available to everybody. So it is exclusive, but it's inclusive. Those are contradictions, aren't they? They don't seem to go together, and yet they do. I love that in this passage, the word faith is used as a preposition repeatedly. It is, it's by faith, it's in faith, it's of faith, it's through faith, and it's available to Jew and Gentile, and he makes it clear. And I love that God's word never tells us we got to have a lot of it. So if you're sitting here and you're like, I want to believe this, this is just really hard. Really? That's it? That's all there is? Well, my word, Jesus answered that. If you have faith as small as the grain of mustard seed, then you can move mountains, he tells us in Matthew 17:20. Or what about the man who came with his son possessed by a demon? And he said, could you just, if you can, you could make him well. And Jesus looks at him and he replies, if I can. I mean, all things are possible to him who believes, trusts, knows. Immediately the father cried out, and what did he say? I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. My faith is so little. I'm having trouble getting a handle on this. That's okay. Come with whatever little meager, mealy little amount you've got and bring it, and he will do something big with it. Spiritually speaking, you got to have faith to get anywhere. And the best part is that faith is a gift. It's given. You don't have to do anything to get it. It's a gift, and God's the perfect gentleman. He's having it. It's all wrapped up for you, but you have to take it. You've got to reach out. It's a gift, but you've got to take it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, lest anyone should boast. You know, it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So the key is what you have faith in, because we can have faith in the wrong thing. The key is what you put your faith in, and that's, again, where it's exclusive, a little club, because the faith has to be in Jesus Christ alone. This is hard for me to get a handle on, and I like illustrations that are simple. And so I just thought about this. What is a simple way to put all these words together? And I think it's kind of like thinking about a mode of transportation, like a car. A great way to look at these three concepts would be to say that law is your car, righteousness is you, the driver, and faith, it's the gas. And so you might have the car, and you're the driver, and you're sitting in it, you're 16, you got your car, you're in the driveway, you got your license, you got the car, you're there, but if your daddy or your mama hadn't filled the tank with gas, you ain't going nowhere. That's the deal. And it's the same deal for us, spiritually speaking. And my question for you is, where are you headed to today, spiritually speaking? Because if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you are going nowhere. Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. It is clear as can be. You're going nowhere unless you put your faith in Jesus. And that takes us to the revelation in chapter 4 that is given by way of a father, Father Abraham. And I love that we were encouraged. If you didn't get a chance to go back and read Genesis 12 all the way through 18, that's Abraham's story, you should do it. Because doing so gives you a better understanding of where we're at and the struggle here between the Jew and Gentile in this church and the struggle between law and grace. And when you read it, you will go, ah. It helps. There's a little saying that all the things in the Old Testament are concealed, and in the New Testament, they're revealed. And so going back and reading what is in the Old gives you revelation. It reveals where you are now in the new standing, and that's what's happening. We need to understand who Abraham was and what his purpose was so that we can understand who we are. Because most of us in this room, I would venture to say, are Gentile. By nature, he's not our father, but he could be. He could be yours if you have made the transaction of faith. There's a little song we teach our children, and since I talked about children, I'm going to teach you that song too. Now, y'all know it. It's one that's called Father Abraham. Come on, sing it with me if you know it. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. I mean, there's all kinds of things you teach kids. It's great. And you have them throw their right arm out. But there's the truth right there. Father Abraham had many sons. And in faith, I'm one of them. I'm his daughter. And you can be too. And that's why we need to know who he is. And why do we need to know him? Because he was declared right. Not on the basis of what he did. Not on the basis of who he was, not on the basis of what he knew, but on the basis of who he knew, God. That he knew God, he trusted, and he believed. So simple, he believed. Nothing else is required. I don't care if you're a Jew or Gentile sitting in here. That's all that's necessary, that you believe God is who he is and who he said he was in his word right here. So simple. And then he uses this word, again, repetition. We're looking at repetition. In chapter 4, what do you see repeated more than anything else? The word reckon. And the fact is, we've got a debt to pay, a debt really that we can't pay, which means we've got to have a credit to our account. Now, reckon is used 8 times in these 12 verses. The Greek word, the Greek translation of this is logizomai. It means to reckon. Or to credit to our account. Now, since we're in Texas, I just have to state the obvious. Well, it's not what a lot of Texans say. Well, I reckon I'll be going to the store later. I mean, it is, which really just means I'm about to do whatever that, like I'm thinking about doing. That is not what is meant here. And so don't think reckon means you're about to do. It means it's an accounting term. It's an accounting term in this place. So it means a credit. Now, so I just have to say we got to have a little accounting lesson. I was married to a CPA, and I actually took a couple accounting courses because I was a business major. And so what I know is there's this little thing called a T account. It looks like this. I love the T because it's kind of comparing and contrasting. So there you have it. In a basic accounting class, you learn that there is a debit and a credit. And what goes in has got to go out, and then there's got to be a balancing of the two. And so what goes in on the debit side in your transactions, in your checkbook? You've got one. How many of you reconcile your checkbook? Oh, well, I mean, let's say your family. Okay, you yourself might not. How many families out there reconcile the checkbook? Somebody does it. Okay, well, if not, man, I want to have a little chat with you. I want to know how it doesn't matter whether you know what you've got in there or not. I just got to figure that out. And the bank, I worked for a bank. They do make mistakes. It's an important thing to do. I'm just telling you. And so when the point of doing this, why do we reconcile? So that we know the two numbers should match. What I do when I reconcile my bank statement is I want the amount in my checkbook to match what the bank has on its statement, to know that we are in agreement about what we've got here. So, again, speaking financially, the debt is any expenditure that I have. It's really simple. And the credit or income or things I have coming into my account, that goes on the credit side. And again, the two should balance. So what does that look like spiritually then? Well, spiritually speaking, it's really simple. On the spiritual debit side is the debt that we owe, and it's sin. It's any thought that you think, Any word that you speak or any action that you do that breaks God's law. That's how we explain it to kids. Any thought, any word, or any deed that I do that breaks God's law. That's sin. And we are equal in here. Every single one of us has a whole bunch of them in our account. And there's only one thing that can offset them on the other side. And God made it clear, not here in the New Testament, but in the Old, from the very beginning, what was required. What did that priest have to go in and offer? A blood sacrifice. That's what's required. And it used to be goats and bulls and things like that. And it's been done. That's what we know. A death had to occur to balance or reckon the account. And that takes us to the word works, which is work, works, which is repeated as well. And the fact is, our works just don't add up. You're either going to be long or short in the works account, and your account is not going to be balanced. These verses point to our human merit. And the fact is, all the things we might do to get credits on the credit side, they leave us wanting. There's just, they're not enough. The more we work at being righteous, actually, it's really kind of odd, the deeper into debt we go. And I want you to think of a worker, someone who's working for minimum wage in a retail store. The more they work, the more the store or shop owner owes them. That may be true too. They might own them and they owe them both. The more we work, the deeper into the hole we got. Somebody's got to pay us. That's the point. That's why he talks about debts and likens work to it. Because the harder we work at it, the deeper we dig the hole. And there's only one way out. And the question is as well, what if my work's poor quality? What if my work doesn't add up? What if my resume ain't so hot and I've got skeletons in my closet? And as a matter of fact, there are ones that actually show I broke one of the big 10, just like David. That's so great that he put David in this passage. And he quotes David, who quotes as well scripture that his sins were forgiven, because you see, David was an adulterer. David had broken one of the big 10, and yet David found forgiveness. He was a man after God's own heart, and that's the good news for you and I. How great is that? David knew God was mighty to save, even when we come up short, even when we're dead in our sins and trespasses. The lost can be found. I don't know about you, if you've ever had the experience of losing a child, even for a short time. I have. When my kids were little, I spent a lot of time at North Park Mall. Mine were just a little over a year apart. When they were 1 and 2, North Park, Galleria, Valley View, which I'm not really sure, you know, I mean, there you go. I hit them all, depending on which day, like which mall we're going to go to, because I just threw them in, and when I couldn't deal with it anymore, we went to the mall, and we walked. And this particular day, I had gone to North Park Mall to meet my friend, and she had a little girl that was just a year older than Jordan and was pregnant with her second. And so Megan's little girl, Haley, had done something. And I'm trolling along down, and I turned to look and talk to her. And in the next instant, I turned back. I mean, it was an instant. My son was the escape artist, and he was gone. Vanished. I mean, it was like someone, it's like he had just vaporized right in front of me. And I look at the, and he's not there. And it's the mall, and we're in the middle of the mall of North Park. And I look in front of me, and he's not there. I mean, how can instantly a child disappear? So I quickly look in the store, like right there. He's not there. It was a frantic few minutes, and it was only a few, but I was in sheer panic and terror. Have you been there? Do you know that feeling of, my God, my child is missing, gone? Did someone nab him, pick him up? And because he was little and he was fast, he had gone 2 stores down, run in, and was under, you know, the how the clothes hang down, and like he was just the right size that you couldn't see him. And so, you know, a few minutes later, as I'm yelling, Jordan, panicked, he pops out of the store, and then you just want to wring their little necks, you know, don't you? And I think I probably did the shaking thing right there in front of God and everybody at North Park Mall. I think I shook him. How could you have done that, you know? But then a few years later, I had the opportunity to see it from the child's perspective. Because we attended this little neighborhood school, and a little first grade boy named Peter was going to ride his bike home. And he was supposed to meet his mom was supposed to meet him. And he had ridden a ways, and wherever he got mixed up, and wherever he thought she was supposed to be, she wasn't. And he did a very smart thing. He turned around and came back to school. And he runs into the library where I was with the librarian, and he's really brave, and he's putting on a brave front. My mommy wasn't there. She didn't come. And so, like, we're trying to call her and have the mom come and meet him. And sure enough, the mom, and of course, we were calling her on the old phone because we didn't, you know, it was way before you had the cell phone always at your hip. And the mother as well missed him, but she knew where to go. She comes to the school quite a few went by before she came into the library to find him. And do you know, in that instant, that little boy who'd been so brave and had the brave front, when you see your mommy and you've been lost, what do? Mommy! And you just break down bawling. And you know what? She cried too. But wouldn't you? Because when the lost is found, there is nothing quite like it. There's nothing quite like it. And so I know in this room today that there's some of you who sit here who are probably still lost. You've never made that transaction and accounted for the debts that are in your bank account. And there's only one way to do that, and that is through Jesus Christ. You've got a heavenly Father who loves you and who wants to reconcile everything to him, and he wants to do it through his son, Jesus Christ. You can have a never-ending story, just like Atreyu. You will die. Every one of us in this room will take a final breath. And you know what? My question for you today is, how certain are you that when you take that final breath, you'll be transported instantly to heaven? And then when you get there, if God were to say to you, "Why should I let you in?" what will you say? If your answer is anything other than, "You'll let me in because of nothing on my part, but because of your son's blood shed on the cross for me." If your answer is anything else, then I'm begging you, do not leave here today. Stay. I will be here. My friends will be here to talk with you. Your leader will sit there and talk with you. We want to make sure you do not take another step outside this building until you know for certain and can declare, not boasting because it's got nothing to do with you. I don't care who your daddy was or what he did in the church or where you came from or whether you are a Jew and a daughter of Abraham. You can't be his father. I don't care. I don't care, because none of that matters. The only thing that matters is that you place your trust in Christ alone. That's how you too can have a never-ending story. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he or she will never die." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you make it so clear that we can have a never-ending story. This does not have to be all there is. We can live forever. And I pray right now that if any woman sitting here who is not certain, maybe she thinks she has, she's just not sure, that she not leave and that she reconcile all things to you through Jesus today. In your precious son's name we pray. Amen.